Well, it's a special joy for my wife and I to be here once again with our brethren. And all we can say is the Lord is good, stronghold in the day of trouble. And I was thinking about hymn number 5 this evening in the appendix. Perhaps you've all experienced having perhaps an old brother in the assembly and you associate a hymn with him. And we had a brother by the name of William Bland in Walla Walla. And he was saved later on in life. And he was a shepherd by occupation. And he married a wife that was a very unique woman. And she didn't have much light, but she felt that there was something wrong with putting your name on a church roll. And so even though they went different places, and when the subject of signing the church roll, she said, "I can't do that because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, as the Lord would have it, someone is seeking for the truth that he brings around those circumstances where they were brought to the assembly in Walla Walla. And the day came when they wanted to be received at the Lord's table. And so a couple of brothers went to visit them, and they kind of asked him questions connection with their lives and whatnot, and finally they got down toward the end of the conversation, and they asked Mrs. Bland, "Do you have anything you'd like to say?" And she said to him, "Well, do I have to sign a church roll?" And they said, "No, not here." And she says, "I'm at peace." Well, he used to give out this hymn as an old brother, and he impressed that third stanza on my heart. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." I often used to look at him and think, you know, he seemed so steady and steadfast, and yet this was a hymn that he loved to give out. And you think that he had a wandering heart even when he gave the hymn out. I have one as I give it out tonight, but I rejoice in being able to sing it as a prayer and as a deep desire of heart. So we can sing it that way tonight, all of us.
And thou
Oh,
Let's open our precious Bibles to the third chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 10. Or verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Again in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. We notice that these are words that are spoken to two assemblies. One is Philadelphia and the other is Laodicea. And one has been impressed with the word behold as we have it in the Word of God. You know, it's not a word that we use in our everyday conversation. We hardly ever use the word behold because we have an expression, come and see, something will really impress you. But just to say behold, we don't use that on account of having other words. And so I've enjoyed the fact that there are some words that have been in reserve and used only in connection with divine things, or in connection with the Lord Jesus. And this word, behold, comes many times throughout the Word of God, and it has the thought of behold as something that's not quick, but it's something that's joy thinking of children. Sometimes they'll maybe a little girl will bring her doll to me, and she holds that doll up for me to look at, and I'm looking at it, and she continues to hold it. In other words, study this situation. She's had a lot of hours with that doll, and she's looked that doll all over and had a lot of thoughts about it. So she looks at me, and she knows that I can't take all this in just at a glance, so she holds it there. And I just enjoy thinking how God in his patience with us, he, as it were, holds a situation for us to look at, to feel, to meditate upon, and to get the good out of it. And so here we have his words, behold, I come quickly. Well, there isn't a heart here in this room that doesn't mean something to. And to think of the Lord saying, behold, and it's a situation that we don't take a glance. It's really a state of soul that we're called to, of just being conscious that perhaps the Lord may come today. But here it's in connection with what he has given to the assembly. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Why does he say that? Hold it fast. You would think he'd say, well, you've got the truth, now share it with everybody and get it out. No, he says you hold that truth. And every bit of truth that we receive from the Spirit of God, and we hold it. And we hold it in our affections. We hold it dear. And we're going to hold it forever. It isn't like going to school and learning what you can get out of the education system and then work with it, and then one day it'll all be over with. It won't be needed. But it's not that way in connection with the things of God. And so he says, hold it fast. And don't let anybody take your crown. Now understand that that has a Nazarite touch to it. We would go back to the 6th chapter of Numbers. There we would find the Nazarite and the subject connected with anyone that desires to be a Nazarite. And a Nazarite, the word means a crowned one. Now you know, in this world, in this way, you're not crowned until you've proved yourself and you've reached the goal or whatever it is. Then it's okay to get a crown. But here's God. He doesn't take on man's ways. No, but he says, here's a heart. Now by my Spirit, I put a desire in their hearts to follow after me and seek to please me and to honor me in the very world where I have been so sorely dishonored by man, his creature. So we're a crowned one as a Nazarite. And when we think of a crown put on our head, we would think, well, we've got to be kind of careful or that thing could slip off. But you know, you have Samson as an example of a Nazarite who a razor was not to touch his hair. And so he grew up, went on, and the enemy wanted to know where his strength was. He couldn't figure it out. If Samson was sitting here tonight, he wouldn't look any different than the rest of us. He wouldn't have big arms and big torso or anything like that. He'd just sit here, but here he has this tremendous strength. And so Delilah is hired. Find out wherein his strength lay. And she found it out. Because he told her. He had to tell her. Otherwise she would not have known. And so he falls asleep on her lap. Cuts the 7 locks of his hair off of his head. You know, I would imagine, having never had a razor on your head, you would be extremely sensitive to somebody shearing your head. But he was totally lost, not realizing the trap that he had fallen into. Got to the point where he didn't worry. He had everything in control. And yet a woman took his crown. And so, the world is still doesn't know what our strength is. And they would like to find out. And they'd like to take our crown away from us. So to lose our crown is not an easy thing, but it can be done. Well, in Philadelphia, the very name of Philadelphia means brotherly love. Brotherly love. And to think of what a delight that assembly was to Christ as he walked among the 7 golden candlesticks. He never rebuked anybody in Philadelphia. They didn't draw rebukes. The others did. Maybe Sardis didn't either. Or Smyrna. And so it's nice to have a Philadelphian spirit. And to have that fervent love one for another and seek to be a help to one another. And then we see the overcomer's blessing. And I counted the words of this blessing, and it took 63 words to describe the overcomer in Philadelphia. And I look over at Laodicea now, and I just see a few words given there to the overcomer in Laodicea. And, well, we'll get to that. But I just want to touch in on the difference between Philadelphia and Laodicea. But now we come to Laodicea, and Laodicea means, sad to say, the people rule. The people rule. They have a voice. They decide things. And that's nothing less than the democratic system, of which we know full well what it is. We live in a democratic nation, and the people have a voice. If they don't like the authority that God has set up, start moving to overthrow it. And to think of that spirit of things coming in to the assembly is a very painful thing to think about. But it gets an inroad into the assembly because we have democratic hearts. And so we understand this system of things. But that's not God's system. It's not democracy, but it's theocracy that we are very interested in. Theocracy means that God is one, the supreme authority. And what does God have to say about any matters, as little as it may be? And so we speak of truth, and it's been said about truth that it's God's thoughts on any given matter. And that's the thoughts that we want to reign in our hearts. But here in this system of things, the spirit behind it is that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What can the Lord do with something like that? How can He reach us? Some of you may have noticed in the New Translation, the end of verse 17, He said, "Thou art the wretched and the miserable." And that's the result of that system that we've grown up in. It doesn't solve man's problems. It doesn't satisfy his heart. The more the human heart expresses itself, the more errant, the more error comes out. Now, I feel sorry for politicians who step into this circle of things and to try to rally the people to oneness. Why, it's an impossible job. Because we all have our own ideas and our ways, and we're willing to express them if challenged. Well, you might say right in the middle, right in the heart of this situation, we have those words, that word behold again. Behold. In other words, our eyes survey the whole situation and we reason and are lost in thought, and all of a sudden we hear a word behold from the lips of the Lord Jesus. What has He got to say in this condition of things? He has something very special. In fact, of all the churches, there's nothing so special to my heart as this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now here we find the Lord is outside of this system of things. He's not welcomed in there. He can come in if He's going to give His approbation to everything that's going on in there. He can't do that. So he's on the outside and he's knocking on our heart's door. Individually, I think of this dear sister Bland, having so little truth, but there was one thing that was so impressed upon her, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. And to have anything come in to take away that holy, wonderful, precious thought, she had many sorrows in her life. And those sorrows made a sweet woman out of her. And there was one thing, you weren't in her presence very long, and you knew who her chief joy was. And so he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, open the door. What kind of a heart do we have tonight? Let's challenge ourselves just a little bit. Is he welcome to come into these hearts of ours? And we're willing to allow him to have every recess, every hidden corner of our hearts? Well, I can tell you if the answer is yes, that you're happy. He can't reign in our hearts and us be miserable. The combination don't work together. But it seems so beautiful when he says, I will come into you and sup with you, and you with me. The Lord Jesus Christ, willing to sup together. This is wonderful. You know, as my dear wife and I travel among the Lord's people, you just find that this is something you look to be able to do with whoever has time, just to go out to eat together and have fellowship. There's a bonding power there. There's a spirit of understanding that comes, and we're edified by it. And so here he might say, in this very pathetic situation of Laodicea, is the marvelous provision of the Lord himself. Now that this democratic system, you know, when the Lord comes, the Church of Laodicea, in its apostasy, is going to keep right on going like nothing ever happened. The Lord raptures his own out of this world and they function on. Oh, we say, how hard can the heart be? How determined. You know, we can get so determined in our, maybe even in our desire to serve the Lord, that we're going to take measures to get our name spread abroad by various and sundry means, and we want the Lord to endorse it, and he won't endorse it, and we'll go on without him if we have to. So these are sad days to live in, but just to find a heart that wants to sit down and sup with him and have that sweet communion together, there's nothing like it in all the earth. And so the word to the overcomer is, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. I don't know how it affects you as you read that, but it seems like there's something missing, because we visualize sitting on his throne with him. We can claim it as an honor, something that would be a great thing in our minds, to sit with him on his throne. But I believe that there's something here that the blessedness of it and the wonder of it cannot be explained to our hearts. because we can't take it in what that means to sit with Him, to be so intimately identified with Him. Perhaps it was about a year ago that somebody asked me a question that I thank God they asked me. They said, "Do you think that you could find the assembly of Philadelphia and Laodicea in the life of Mephibosheth?" Well, I'll tell you, that just rocked me right back on my heel. I thought, how could anything be connected that way? But you know, a very helpful statement was made, and I heard it when I was a young man, and the statement goes like this, that most of the Old Testament are prophetic scriptures. I hadn't a clue what that meant. Most of the Old Testament are given to prophetic scriptures. And you know, it's like one day the light dawned on me as to what that meant. To find those examples in the Old Testament that were written for us to read, that were given in view of the future somewhere in the workings of God with men, with the assembly, with Israel in a future day. And they go back to the beautiful picture book of the Old Testament. And we have Paul saying to the Romans, these things were written for our learning, that we through comfort, patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, now, let me tell you, this puts a beautiful light on the Old Testament as we take the New Testament light and shine it back on some of these Old Testament worthies or circumstances in the Old Testament, and you think, did God go to all these pains to give us a Mephibosheth and give us details about him, and that it was going to be meat to us in the heart of Laodicean days? The answer is yes. And so with His help, we're going to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, I believe it is. Chapter 4, maybe. Chapter 4. Reading verse 4. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." You know, it's good when we read the Old Testament in this light to say, why does God give these details? Because there's not an idle word in the Old Testament. Here we have a boy that's 5 years old. Now I believe that most mothers here know that from the time a little child is born until they're 5 years old is the greatest development of their life. To go from helplessness to be able to begin movement and to see them begin to work at crawling, And to see them come to the point where they're trying to stand up on their feet and keep their balance, these are marvelous things, aren't they? And to think the day comes when they use those legs to run and to jump. And if mother isn't looking, they'll try climbing a tree with those good legs. I'd like to apply that to Philadelphia. The recovery of the truth in the 1800s was a marvelous work of God. The church had bottomed out, if I could put it that way, in its testimony to the world. And there was a time of recovery, what we call the Reformation. But the Reformation broke down. And so God comes in with the awakening of the 1800s, and the call goes out, "Behold the bridegroom." Behold the bridegroom, that personal acquaintance with the living, glorified man in heaven. And there was that door that was opened up. It was opened and they went in. And they wet the floor with tears as they saw the ruin of the church. And what was God going to do about it? It was not open to any man's good ideas. They sought the mind of God. You read of those days when there were those godly men that, like a child, they began to take in the truth and the understanding of it. And those days were so happy that they had the breaking of bread every day to bring them back to Calvary's cross to judge their hearts and any pride that may be sneaking in to come forth to ruin things. Well, they recovered all the truth that was given to the church, all of it. Dear ones, we have it tonight, and we're called to hold it fast. In other words, we're not open to winds of doctrine. We're not open to those men that are going out and doing great exploits in service. We can pray for them, trusting the Lord in His sovereignty that He can use whatsoever He will to bring salvation to precious souls. But oh, just to enter into the rich legacy that we have as those gathered to the Lord's precious name. And so, this Mephibosheth, one day, can you imagine the news? This little fella had to hear these words. Grandfather is dead on a battlefield. His father was dead, and his two uncles, who are of the royal line, the responsible ones, they're dead. And they no doubt had a feeling and a realization that there was a man that God had prepared for the throne of Israel by the name of David. And so they're stricken with fear. They've got to get out of there. And if I'm not mistaken, they crossed the Jordan, where the 2.5 tribes were that didn't enter the land. And there he was in a place called No Pasture. And that's the very reason they stayed over there, was because there were a lot of pasture for the cattle. And David was his enemy. However, he didn't enter into this. But he's lame on both of his feet now. What does that mean? What would the Spirit of God impress us with by that? And that is to realize that we walk in felt weakness. Somebody said our greatest weakness, the greatest weakness that we have, is not knowing how weak we really are. And it takes a lifetime to learn that. But is there anything the matter with that? The spirit of dependence upon someone to help us in our Christian pathway. And so, think of standing with Mephibosheth if the Lord calls us tonight and we're there in yonder glory. To be able to say, Mephibosheth, you'll never know what your life meant to us as we feebly made our way in the pathway of faith. Let's turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9 just has 13 verses. Perhaps some of you have noticed that David's table is mentioned four times. Four times. Sometimes it takes a lot to get our attention. It takes a lot to impress us. And we read a chapter like this with a new light, with the light of the New Testament shining on it. And we begin to see that in this condition of things in Laodicea, what we really have and what really counts. We'll just read a little of this. Verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto Ziba, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now as a figure, I would like to just point out the fact that Ziba is a picture of Laodicea. He wants the position that Mephibosheth is going to have. And he knows he can't come up and block David's way. He knows he can't do that. But he's willing to tell him about it, but he makes the point. He's lame on both of his feet. He won't really be an asset to your kingdom. I'm sound, and I raise good crops, and I'm diligent, and I'm this, and I'm that. You know, that's poor language, is it not? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. And that's the heart that he seeks. Well, for sake of time, David summons Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth must have had tremendous mixed feelings. What is this man calling me into his presence for? Well, we find it in verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Can you imagine the heart of Mephibosheth to hear these words from the man that he thought was his enemy? And it's just like the heart of God represented by David is so full and has so much for us to enjoy that we just are overwhelmed. And we say, who? Me? To have this blessing? And the first thing that he says to Mephibosheth is, the promise is, I'm going to restore to you all the land that belonged to your father, to your family. Why did he do that? Why did he bring that up? Why, he knew Mephibosheth was just stripped of everything. He was a pauper. And he wanted to clothe him with dignity and with promise and to ground him in the heart of the man that he is going to sit down and sup with day after day after day after day. We'll notice two words that are used about eating bread at his table. And verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Oh, there's the meeting point of blessing, coming to the end of ourselves. No merit, nothing to commend ourselves to God. And there we meet, and there we meet with Him. And so we'll go on to verse 10. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for Mephibosheth. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Hear these two beautiful words, continually and always. Is that the issue? When he says, open the door and I will come in and sup with you and you with me, that's the issue. Oh, to be established in our hearts as to what he values above everything else is that place where we can open up our affections to him in praise and worship. And that's not enough yet. In the middle of verse 11, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. What is this? David had a number of sons. And to see this crippled man take his place at the table as one of David's sons. What is this? You know, while we're thinking about that, I believe we would all agree that perhaps David was closer to Mephibosheth than he was to many of his sons. I won't say all, but closer to Mephibosheth. So, Mephibosheth is not taking his place at the king's table as just a non-entity, as just somebody that he's just going to be kind to him and look after his needs. No, it won't be that way. And we don't come to remember the Lord on Lord's Day morning as just something that he's asked us to do, and so we do it. It was his dying request, so we do it. There's a dear brother that drives 3 hours from the south and comes to Walla Walla. Gathered when he was after 60 years of age. And he lived in a town where everybody knows everybody else and their business, and there's quite a few churches in this town. And so they found out that he was going to Walla Walla 3 hours, having to spend the weekend with some Christians there. And so they kind of got their heads together and they said, you know, we ought to invite him out to the restaurant, which they did, and we're going to find out what's behind this. And so whether he knew this was coming or not, I don't know. But anyway, he told me the story afterward. He said, sat down there, and I could see their faces were pretty fixed. And finally, they began to ask me, how come when you could be such a help down here and you could go to any of these churches and you'd be welcome, that you go clear up to Walla Walla? What have they got up there that you don't, that we don't have here? There it is. What's he going to say? And this is what he said, and I've never heard this in my life. He said, men, I would like for you to come with me to sit down with a company of people that remember the Lord in his death as though he was just crucified during the week. Have you ever heard that before? That's the impact that it had upon his soul to be gathered. And he was raised in a Quaker church and went church hopping and trying to find something that would satisfy his heart. And when he came, that's the impact that came to his heart. We don't take any credit for that, but he recognized that the Lord was in the midst. And that this wasn't just some people coming together to keep some tradition from dying. Oh, may it reign in our hearts more and more what this is all about. To come together on Lord's Day morning, to sit at his table continually and always. As one of the king's sons or daughters. Not that I address the Lord as king, but as that one who is universal and who is worthy, supreme in power and glory. And then he goes on in verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And here it is again, and was lame on both his feet. Sometimes we mourn, make a mournful sound and saying we're so weak. As we travel around, one brother said to me recently, he said, you know, there was a brother here in this assembly that if I were to say his name, many of you would know who I was talking about. The Lord took him home. And before he took him home, he said to this brother, my desire is that there would be a testimony here in this place until the Lord comes. And if the Lord doesn't come, there will not be a testimony there much longer. And you know, we feel that, and that's felt weakness, and it's all right. And if we feel our weakness, it's his delight to come in and strengthen our hearts and help us on and to be a part of that testimony when the Lord comes. And so here we have it, 4 times. I will sup with you and you with me. Now I understand that the Lord leaves us here. There will be another meeting Lord's Day afternoon. Now I'd like to continue on with this subject, and I'm just going to say, in the interval, read a part of chapter 16 in your home reading, your personal reading. 2 Samuel 16, read verses from 1 to 4 in this chapter and meditate on it. And then turn over to the 19th chapter and read from verse 24 down to verse 30. Just to be acquainted with that, and pray that the Lord would give us something special for our hearts as we press on in these last moments of the church's history. And then we will return back just for a little bit again to Laodicea in Revelation. Well, I was just thinking about Mephibosheth. If he was here tonight, he could sing out of this hymn book what he would think if we will turn to hymn number 21. Hymn number 21, I was thinking particularly of verse 2. Once as prodigals we wandered in our folly far from thee, but thy grace o'er sin abounding rescued us from misery. Clothed in garments of salvation at thy table is our place. We rejoice and thou rejoicest in the riches of thy grace. Perhaps he would sing louder than the rest of us tonight. And what he experienced in his day. Let's just sing that one stanza in closing. Number 2.
Once as broad.